When we study God's Word, the Master Controller, the Holy Spirit, should be in control so that He can perform His maximum ministry to us. And that control is maintained by our fellowship with Him. And a part of that is an agreement with Him in terms of what sin and unrighteousness is in our lives, personal lives. So I'm going to ask that we bow in personal, private prayer and do business with God the Holy Spirit relative to confession of sin before we study God's Word. Shall we pray? We thank You, our Father, for the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the fullness of Yourself, which is at home bodily in the person of Jesus Christ, with intent from Your point of view that Your fullness would be communicated to us in Him. And even though we're on a passage that deals with giving, we pray that the goodness of Christ and the fullness of God in Him will be a portion of our edification tonight. In His name, amen. Now, 2 Corinthians is a book that deals with what true ministry for Jesus Christ is. And in the first five chapters, Paul is dealing with certain aspects of the nature of that ministry, the New Testament ministry. And sporadically, he defends his faithfulness, his fidelity to the ministry, true ministry. Then proceeding out of that, there are four sections of appeals. There are at least four appeals that comprise four paragraphs, one of them very lengthy. Number one was appeal for consistency in grace living. Paul says that he didn't want the Corinthians to receive the grace of God in vain or in an empty sort of way. And then he uses his own life as an example for them to follow. Appeal number two came in the next paragraph, which ran from 6:11 through 7:1. It was appeal for separation, essentially. Essential appeal for separation from entangling alliances with unbelievers. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The third appeal ran from 7:2 to the end of chapter 7 through 16. And it was appeal for a continued and deeper fellowship with the true ministers of Christ. And of course, Paul's appealing to the Corinthians for deeper identification with himself and his gospel team. Okay. We've been through all of those in our study up to this point in 2 Corinthians. This is a verse-by-verse study. This is not a topical study. Tonight we're ready to begin the fourth appeal, which runs through all the way through chapters 8 and 9. And it is an appeal for involvement on the part of the Corinthians in grace-giving. In case you missed it, I don't want you to miss this beautiful alliteration. Here's an appeal for grace-living, and here's an appeal for grace-giving. Isn't that cute? That does capture the thought of the paragraph, and that's what we want to get. Okay? Now, this section, as you see, it comprises two chapters, and there's about four paragraphs in it. But what we want to try to do tonight is introduce... You'll notice that it's a unique section. It's the most extant section on giving in all of the New Testament. Okay? Okay, now what I want to do tonight is cover the first paragraph of that second, of that eighth chapter. And I want the paragraph to serve, I'm trying to do three things actually. This paragraph is going to serve as an introduction to this section on grace giving, and in it we'll get the historical background, some historical background to this issue of grace giving, particularly at Corinth. And then as we move through, that's the whole section, chapters 8 and 9, we're going to pick up some principles. So anyhow, essentially tonight, We're in a section on grace giving, right? It's an appeal for the Corinthians to be involved in that. And that is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Okay. There's four paragraphs tonight to that, but we're only going to cover one. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And this is an example of the Macedonian churches in grace giving. Okay. Let's proceed with the exegesis of the six verses, and then we'll pick out the principles, and we'll also lay down the background for the whole two chapters. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The word moreover is simply the conjunction de. Now, de is a conjunction equals either and, but, or now. And maybe in a translation you have the word now. Now would be a good translation because it's a transition in thought. Okay? Paul is saying, I'm changing my thought. I'm moving now for my appeal, where I've asked you to open your hearts to us. I'm moving to another thought. I'm going to ask you to open your heart to other people. It's going to be an involvement in giving to a special collection that we're taking. Perhaps the next statement needs a little more explanation. We do you to wit, which probably in the time of 1611 was very understandable, but today not quite so understandable. At least I didn't understand it till I looked up the word. The word is norizo. It's a present active indicative, and Paul is simply going to say norizo means to make known. Okay? So what he's saying something, if we were to put this in the 20th century vernacular, he would be saying something like this: hey, I want you to know something. And he's going to tell them. Okay? Now, what he's going to tell them concerns itself with a grace. The grace of being liberal and generous in giving. And he's going to introduce that subject by the example of the churches in Macedonia, because they were very generous in their giving, see? And Corinth wasn't. Corinth was a mess. I think whenever you have carnality, then you always have a problem with giving. Paul had more problems with the church at Corinth, and it was a carnal church. And it's a good church to look at when we have problems. And that will manifest, that type of carnality will manifest itself in the attitudes of the people in terms of their mental attitude toward giving. Now, rather than attacking them on that issue, he approaches it from the example of these other churches. Okay? Okay. Now, it's beautiful the way he expresses it. He says, we do you to wit. This happens to be first person plural. It's we. He's including his whole gospel team. We want you to know something, he's saying. The thing that he wants them to know is relative to the grace of God that was bestowed on these churches. Okay? It reads something like this in Greek. We are making known to you, brethren, then direct object, the grace of God, that which had been given or bestowed, or given's the best that I can think of. We make known to you an indirect object, see? The grace of God. And then he's very explicit. That which was bestowed, or which was given to the churches in Macedonia. Now that would be a more literal translation of that latter part of that verse. Moreover, or now, we make known to you the grace of God that was given to the churches in Macedonia. Now to help us with that, remember that the Grecian archipelago went something like this. You had these islands down in here. And that up around this bend, this area up in here, was Macedonia. That was a Roman province, and Achaia, or what we would call Greece today, this would be Greece, was a province, a Roman province. And down in Greece, there would be the town of Athens here, and Corinth was right in this little isthmus-like. Okay? And up in Macedonia, there were three churches that we know about from the book of Acts, Philippi, Thessalonica, and what else? Berea. Okay? Now, there may have been more because he talks about meeting with some believers in Apollonia. Was it Apollonia? Is that the port city for Philippi? I think that's right. I might be wrong about that. He talks about meeting with some believers there on his third journey. So by the time he's on his third journey, which he is now, there may have been more churches than that. But we know about these three up here. Okay? Okay. Now, Paul is most likely here when he writes this book. See? Remember? He had come up from Ephesus, was supposed to meet Titus at Troas. Titus didn't show. Titus was over in Corinth on a special mission. So even though Paul said he had opportunity in Troas, remember, he crossed the Straits of Bosphorus and went up the went into Macedonia, doesn't tell us what town, and he met Titus. And Titus gave him the good report that you read about in chapter 7. Then Paul sat down and he wrote 2 Corinthians. So he's right in the midst of all of this, see? He's in the midst of those churches when he's writing this book. Whenever somebody mentioned something about giving to the Apostle Paul, it was always these churches, and particularly the church at Philippi, that would come to his mind. Okay. Now, that's exciting because this whole area, Macedonia, had been impoverished. In other words, historically, the Macedonian area had been laid waste by Roman wars. It just sort of worked out that way. Between the end of the 3rd century and the middle of the 2nd century B.C., there were 4 Macedonian wars trying to put the Greeks down. Then after the Romans succeeded in putting the Greeks down, then they began to have some civil wars during the time of Julius Caesar. You remember Julius and Pompey had a battle. It ended up when Julius and Pompey got together, it was in Macedonia. And it just laid waste to the place. Then the first triumvirate, I think it was the first triumvirate, may have been the second triumvirate, with Brutus and Cassius, that would be the second triumvirate, wouldn't it? When that came to a climax in a battle to see who was going to rule Rome, it ended up in Macedonia. And then you remember that Antonius, who was one of the triumphers, fell in love with whom? Cleopatra. And he sort of got lured down to Egypt. And I don't know if you know it or not, but Cleopatra was 100% Macedonian. That was her background. And she had married into the Ptolemaic family and had just siphoned off a fortune. So she began to make a play for Antonius. And she was successful. So then there came a final climax of Augustus. And when Augustus and Antonius came to their head-to-head battle, where do you think it ended up? But in Macedonia, see? Here come Antonius up around here. He had his ships up in here. Augustus succeeded in pushing his fleet back to Alexandria, but when the armies met, they met in Macedonia. Anyhow, this place was laid waste by all these armies crossing through Macedonia. It was an impoverished area. So it would be one thing for churches in a, you know, in a prosperous area like Detroit, Denver, to be supporting somebody, and it'd be another thing like somebody down in southeastern Colorado right now, which is impoverished because of the drought. Well, that's the kind of condition they're in. It's one thing to give when you have a lot, but it's something else to give when you don't have very much. That's kind of a measurement of how much we understand the grace of God. Yeah? You notice the way Paul said this? He says, "We make known to you the grace of God, that which was given to the churches in Macedonia." And one of the barometers for measuring that grace was the liberality of those people in their poverty to give. See? Okay? Okay. So the next verse carries that thought on. How that in a great trial of affliction. Now the word affliction there is our word phlipsis that we've had in this book. Means a pressure. That under great pressure. Now watch the wording of this. How that in a great trial of pressure, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Now, those two, that's a compound subject. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, you wouldn't think it would read that way. You'd think the abundance of their joy and out of their resources, they gave liberally, richly. But it doesn't say that. It says out of their poverty. And in their poverty, they had a great... What it's saying is, in their poverty, they had an overflow of joy in liberal giving. So if we were to diagram verse 1 and verse 2, I tried to diagram this today, and it's something like this, verse 1 and 2, the main thought. Here we have the grace of God bestowed. Oh, I left the word God out. Sorry. So the grace of God has to come down, see, like this. And the object of that grace, Paul says, was the churches of Macedonia. Okay? Now, the grace of God did not pull them out of their deep poverty. Grace of God to us means that we're always alleviated of all the trials that we have. That's the wrong understanding of grace. When we're under a testing or a pressure or under a phlipsis, our normal reaction is, God, remove the phlipsis so that I can be relaxed. The answer to God in our situation is, I want you to be relaxed under the phlipsis. Learn how to relax under the phlipsis, under the pressure. And normally when we do learn to relax under the pressure, then usually the pressure is removed. Not always. So it didn't pull, the grace of God didn't pull them out of their deep poverty, but it gave them a joy in giving, which is a far greater, has far greater significance. See, this grace of God bestowed equaled, in the case of these churches, joyous liberality in giving. Okay. I have a point here. I'll put it in there. I don't know if I have it in my principles, but point simply is this: to say that we know the grace of God, to say that we know the grace of God, and to be ungracious is a paradox. We're in conflict with ourselves. If we know the grace of God, we ought to be gracious. Now, this is what the churches in Macedonia were like, particularly the church at Philippi. So I want you to see this in the Philippian epistle. See Philippians 4, verse 10, and 14 through 19. Now, we it seems like we just got through studying that. I don't know, maybe it's been a while. And some of you probably weren't in the study. But there's a direct reference to this in the Philippian epistle. Paul's great epistle of joy was written to these people at Philippi. And Epaphroditus, Paul had been in prison. He was just about ready to get out. And right about the time he was ready to get out, up shows Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was just overjoyed to see Paul, and then he was overwhelmed that Paul had been in jail so long. And he just half worked himself to death. Paul says he almost died for the cause of Christ. And Paul was really worried that he was going to die. He says, man, if he dies, then those poor believers back there, they're going to be sorry. He says, he's got to get well. I want to send them back. See, so you read about that in the third chapter. So what had happened was there had been a lapse in their giving to Paul. So he brings the subject up in verse 10, then continues in verse 14. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You were always careful for this thing, but you didn't have the opportunity to follow through. Verse 14, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, now that's a reference to his first missionary journey in Acts chapter, second journey, right? It has to be second journey. Acts chapter 16, right? Where the Philippian jailer gets saved. He's making a reference to that. When I departed from Macedonia, when the beginning of the gospel came to you, no assembly, no church communicated with me as concerning giving or receiving. Notice the way he says it. Giving and receiving. Two aspects of graces in the New Testament. It takes a certain grace to receive properly. It takes a certain gift or a certain grace to give properly. And this church asked Paul specifically about these two issues. Beautiful. And he says, you are the only ones. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all, and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, which were an odor and a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And it's in that context Paul says to these believers, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. Okay? That's written after this. 2 Corinthians written about 57 A.D. This is a reference down the line, and where Paul refers to a second journey. And he was in Corinth on his second journey for a year and a half. And he wouldn't take any money from those people. And then a year later, when he wrote back to them, he wouldn't take any personal money from them. But he asked them to give a special offering for some other believers in Jerusalem. Okay? Then a year later, he's writing 2 Corinthians because they haven't come through with the offering that he asked them to give in 1 Corinthians. Okay. So what he's saying in sort of a subtle way to this church at Corinth is, you think you really understand grace? And you haven't gotten involved in grace giving and in the grace of giving? You need to look at the church at Philippi, which came into existence about the same time you did. They're the only ones that really got involved. And they did it out of poverty. And they were happy to do it. Now, I tell you, there's a principle there, and it's a principle I follow. If I can't give money joyously to the Lord, I don't do it. I'll rip the check up. I won't do it. If I find myself grudgingly giving a check, you know, I pay all the bills, and maybe I didn't take the Lord's check off the top, and I had to pay all the bills, and I come down and say, oh, gee, I've got to give some to the church. Oh, brother. How are we going to get through the rest of the month? Oh, well, I'll do it, I guess. I'll rip the check up. There ought to be a joy. And I mean to tell you, we ought to joyously give to the Lord when we give. And there's something screwy in our brain when we can't give joyously. Something's wrong. Our priorities are out of line. These people were really poor. But they had a great joy in giving. It wasn't hip hip hurrah, rah rah rah, Jesus, pass the plates quick. He refers all the way back in Philippians to the time he brought the gospel to them, and then he says, "You are always continually looking after my needs. You sought out the doctrine. You asked about it, and you followed up." It wasn't lip service. And they sent Epaphroditus to search him out. That's an ideal, see? That's an idealism. And the New Testament's full of that. And I'm thinking that there's a principle in verses 1 and 2. And the principle is a barometer of our reception of the grace of God is our liberality in giving, all types of giving. Now, I'm not just talking about giving money. Paul says, I can look to these people and I say, boy, there's some deep roots of the grace of God in their life because even though in poverty, they joyously give. And the grace of God has taken its effect. This participle bestowed is a perfect tense. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, it is. You know what it expresses? That perfect tense participle expresses Paul's confidence of the effectiveness of the grace of God in these people's life. That's why he uses a perfect tense. It means it was given. They didn't pervert it. They didn't twist it. It accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish. And so he says it has abiding results. That's the emphasis of this perfect tense. And there's an article with it. It's a very beautiful participle. Now the third and the fourth verses and the fifth verses are very difficult to translate, because in a number of texts there is no verb. In some of the Byzantine family of texts, the King James text, there is a verb supplied, and it hardly makes any difference if you supply the verb. But let's work on verse. Any questions about verse 1 and 2? Okay, let's work on verse 3 and 4. Now, you'll notice that he has to supply. The King James, one of the beautiful things about King James is that when the translators do supply words, you can tell they're supplied because they're in italics. And you'll notice they have to supply a number of words. For to their power, the word there is supplied, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, the word there is supplied, properly, in each case, properly. Then you notice he supplies they were willing of themselves. Now, that needs a little qualification. We'll help you with that. Praying us with much entreaty. The word praying there is the word that's often translated prayer, deomai. It's one of the words for prayer, and it means to entreat or to beg or solicit or pray. Asking us, which with much exhortation, that we would receive the gift. Now, the verb that's supplied is that verb receive. And then you'll notice they followed up and take upon us the fellowship. When I say the verb supplied would receive as a verb supplied, I mean that's the verb that the King James has in its text, which the critical texts do not have. Then they supply in the next instance and take upon us. Take upon us is supplied. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, to help you with the overall thought of the passage, what Paul is saying is that these people begged Paul to let them give to these saints. And the saints that are in view in verse 4 are the believers in the Palestinian area, in Jerusalem area. And there had been some severe drought in Palestine, and then the believers in Palestine did a stupid thing. They got together and pooled all their money in Acts, and it hurt their businesses. And they were in bad shape. They needed help. And so Paul was making a collection in the churches. And you'll find that collection referred to in a number of passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3 or 4 refers to it, see? And he's been taking this collection up for a long time. And he wants to help alleviate this poverty situation in among the believers in Palestine. That's the purpose of the collection. By the way, nowhere in the New Testament are there any explicit instructions on how to finance the church. You know? I defy you. If you can show me, I want to see it. I'd be happy to see it. I can't find it. The only instructions about giving in the New Testament are in association with this collection that Paul's taking. I'm talking about in the Pauline letters. No, I'm not talking about in the Gospels. Nearly all the instruction about giving are associated with this collection. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul talks about taking money for the ministry, and there are some principles there about believers, they who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. That is, they ought to be supported. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, we're told that elders ought to be given double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. And that double honor involves financial support, among other things. But there are no, you know, how to run a building fund, how to get money, what to do at Easter, crisis giving. There are no instructions. Everything is nearly always related to the Bible, except those few passages I mentioned. Exciting. Well, what Paul is saying now is he's adumbrating about these churches in Macedonia. So I want to help you with the translation. This is a corrected translation. And I'll put in parentheses the words that I supply. We simply have the word that, according to their power. Now, we're supplying the word there correctly, just like the King James did. That according to their power, if you're interested, this preposition is kata right here. And beyond their power. Now, Paul is simply saying that they did more than what we would have thought that they could do. This preposition is para, beside their power, away from their power. Of, now here we change the translation from King James a little because I think it makes it clear. Of their own volition. That's a key word. We'll talk more about that. Of their own volition with much exhortation. And the exhortation came from them. They weren't exhorted. They were giving the exhortation with much exhortation, asking us, that's the word prayer in King James. Now here comes this verb. So this one I'm going to put like this, okay? This is what the King James has. That we should receive. And this is only in the Byzantine text. Does that help you if I put biz text right there? That we should receive the grace hyphen gift. And this is our word charis. See? Which is translated simply gift, isn't it, in King James? Yeah, the gift. The word charis in the accusative case. Okay to translate it gift. But important for your understanding to know that that gift was called a grace. Okay? That we should receive the gift and the fellowship hyphen participation. This is our word koinonia. The fellowship participation of the ministry, diakonia, unto the saints. And this is the saints. This I'll supply this of Palestine area. Now there's a principle here, see, that they did this of their own volition. We're going to pick this principle up, so I want to pull that word out and make sure you understand it. See, the King James says here, they were willing of themselves. Now, what that means is that they were willing out from themselves. It came out of them, out of their own will. So I'll show you the word, okay? The word is autheretai. Or theretoi. Autheretoi. A-U-T-H-E-R-E-T-O-I. Now that word divides right there. This should be A-I here. I have it spelled wrong. A-I. Autheretoi. Autheretoi. Auth comes from the third person personal pronoun autos, which intensifies the concept. It's the word self. And iretai means to choose. So this means to choose for oneself. Okay? So it means self-chosen, or of one's own accord, or spontaneous volition. And what Paul is saying is, I didn't have to use a gimmick approach with these people. I didn't have to use crisis-type exhortation. They very volitionally got involved. And they got involved in two things. One, the grace gift, seeing to it that we take the grace gift from them, and seeing to it that they utilize the grace gift in fellowship participation of ministry among these believers. And they begged Paul to do it. It kind of looks like Paul reluctantly took the money from them because they were so poor. And he had to beg them. And they said, please, Paul, take this money and then use it for these believers. That's it, precisely what that verse is saying. So he couldn't help. There he is sitting, see? Here he is sitting in Philippi. And he's been disturbed because Titus didn't show up. And he's been disturbed by this These false teachers at Corinth who had been attacking him, and then some of the believers were following the false teachers. And then when Titus came, Titus says, no, listen, don't, it's all straightened out, and they're remaining loyal to your teaching, and he's overjoyed by that, so he writes all these joy passages. And he says, oh, by the way, while I'm writing to you, I want you to put some legs behind your talk in terms of this grace giving. And you better take a hard look at the church at Philippi. They understand what the grace of God bestowed on them is. And they actually begged us in their poverty to take the money and utilize it. Okay? Now, to show how overwhelming this was, look at verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the or through or by the will of God. In other words, he was completely, it was beyond his expectation what had happened with these Philippian believers, and what he says in that verse is simply that their concept of stewardship went far beyond money. They gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave themselves to us. Now, I tell you, I repeat again and again, you cannot separate identity with Jesus Christ and with God from horizontal relationships. You can't do it. If you identify with Jesus Christ and with God in a scriptural proper way, he's going to bring you into horizontal relationships that are very meaningful, and you're going to find yourself giving. I'm not talking about giving money now. I'm talking about giving yourself in these horizontal relationships. Identity. See? And Paul is overwhelmed with their identity. The very thing that he had been asking of the Corinthians in appeal number 3. He says, those people literally gave themselves to the Lord and they gave themselves to us. And he's overwhelmed with that kind of identity. Nothing can replace that kind of identity. That's what this is all about. And the order is very proper. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That word first doesn't mean first in time, but in priority. Firstly to the Lord. See? Then to us. Okay, so we have some points. 4 points in verses 3 through 5. In other words, if you miss all the translation, everything, don't miss this. The 4 points are this. They gave. That is, the churches in Macedonia gave, 1, beyond their power. 2. Oh, by the way, don't get worried, we're not going to take a collection tonight. Of their own volition. 3. Requesting. And the word is very strong, this word requesting. It's the word prayer, so I'll put requesting, praying. To be allowed to take part in contributing to the saints. 4. They gave beyond Paul's expectations. That's verse 5, which meant, of course, that their concept of stewardship. Went far beyond money. Okay? 4. They gave beyond Paul's expectations. That's verse 5.
which meant, of course, that their concept of stewardship, went far beyond money. Okay? Somebody has said, and I don't know who, I can't give him credit, I'd like to. I said, stewardship is not a classroom exercise in fractions or percentages. It is a homework assignment in total living. That's a good statement. We should look upon stewardship like some wealthy Christians have, who have said that that all they're doing is trying to handle properly what God has put into their hands for a very short time while they're here on earth, and they're trying to handle it properly for the Lord. And their whole life is built around that principle. That's true New Testament stewardship. And when we give ourselves to the Lord in the sense of, you know, lordship of Christ, number one priority, that's what verse 5 is saying, then proper stewardship principles will follow as we follow Him. Number one priority, lordship of Christ. Now, if Christ is Lord, see, then the last part of your anatomy to get sanctified will not be your left hip pocket. That's essentially what this is saying. Okay? Verse 6. Insomuch, that is, insomuch, see, is another connective word. It means we were so impressed with these, this concept of stewardship at Philippi that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. In other words, he's saying maybe Titus is going to come back and teach you a course on grace giving. So that the word finish there means perfect or bring to an end. It's I didn't write it down, but I looked at it today, and it's our word telai or telos with an P in front of it, which intensifies. It means complete, bring to the goal the same grace also. Okay? So the verse 6 helps us a little with the eisagogics, okay? Verse 6 is saying essentially, Titus would teach the Corinthians the same grace. What grace? You tell me. What grace? The grace of giving. Joyously, liberally, see? Joyously, liberally. Which means, of course, that giving is a grace. If not, if you don't get anything else, you want to see that. Giving is a grace. Okay? Now, he doesn't mention it, but I think he will down the line, is in terms of eisagogics, in terms of background, they had not responded to Paul's teaching. Okay? So here we want to see 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Will you turn there? It looked like he was going to have to send Titus to get them to round out this doctrine. This is verses 1-2. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 was written circa 55-56 A.D. And here's what he had told them. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia or to the churches in Galatia, Better to translate that in, because there never was a national church. It's not the churches or the church of Galatia, it's the churches in Galatia. Even so do you. Here's the way to do it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings or collections when I come. Now, I don't know if you've heard that passage taught in the sense of tithing, but I didn't talk about tithing. I'm talking about a collection for the churches in Judea. The same collection he's talking about in 2 Corinthians. See? And Paul says that there ought to be a regular giving with regularity, that there ought to be, periodically, first day of the week. It ought to be every one week. This is what you have to do when you start this alliteration nonsense. Every one-ly ought to be giving. It ought to be deliberately. Let every one of you lay by him in store. That's as God has prospered him. Deliberately. Proportionately. As God has prospered him. That means some are prospered more than others. You ought to give more than others. Our mentality ought not to be on how little can we give the Lord this week. It ought to be how much can we give the Lord, and how much can we give the Lord and still live? That there be no gatherings when I come. That's preventively. Paul didn't want any of these crisis offerings. Now, all of this was in relationship to a gift to the saints. He's not telling us necessarily that we have to have a collection every Sunday. That is not what this is teaching. This was in a special situation for an offering. We have one offering in this church a week. We used to have two, but the ushers didn't show up one Sunday night, and we haven't had one ever since. Somebody says, well, maybe we could keep them away Sunday morning, then we won't have any. That might be an idea. At first, when I first became pastor, I wanted to do away with all offerings. Our board wasn't ready for that. I noticed that they didn't even discuss it. They let me do all the talking, then we went on to something else. And I personally don't believe in forcing my views on people. Then I got to thinking afterward, people pervert grace. Believers pervert grace. They distort grace. They make grace to be something that's sloppy. Yeah, God asked me to give a dollar. Yeah, grace giving means I only have to give a half a buck. People tend to make grace to mean irresponsibility. That's a perversion of grace. So I got to thinking, if we have no offering, that might reinforce to people irresponsibility. I don't want to be guilty of reinforcing a false concept. So we try to have one offering, and we try to make it as gracious as possible. And we've still been doing that. And there may be a better way. I don't know. I'm not closed to a better way. I'll tell you that much. But I'll tell you what. Giving is a grace. It's a mental attitude. And it begins by first giving ourselves to the Lord and to his lordship. And the more we identify with the truth of that concept, then the more real and genuine is our giving to the Lord. And that's what Paul is getting at. He is desiring the right motivation of these Corinthians in giving. He could have jumped right on them and says, look, I wrote you a year ago and you haven't done a stinking thing about this. Now, let's get on the ball. But he didn't do that. he reinforces the grace concept. And I want to tell you, now listen to me. The word grace is used in chapter 6. It's used 7 times, but in one place it's properly translated thanks. It's really used 6 times in the sense of grace gift. And in the 9th chapter, it's used 3 times. So as we identify with the grace of God and we do it properly, it's going to have an effect like this on us. And this becomes a barometer of how much we understand about the grace of God which was bestowed upon us. Okay? One of the barometers. Okay? Any questions to this point?
Ron, yes.
That meant to get the collection. Repeat the collection. Repeat the question. Dick just got back from Okinawa. I got a plaque on my desk that says repeat the question. The question is, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, where Paul asked them to lay by them in store, what does that mean? It means that he was going to come personally, and in the meantime, before he came, they should take an offering every week and hold it for him until he comes, so that when he came, he didn't have to say, I want to take an offering. It's like having a guest speaker in, you know. Here you have the guest speaker, and he's sitting on the platform, and the pastor gets up and says, now we're going to have a special offering for our guest speaker. That's embarrassing. It should never be. The offering should have been taken away ahead of time, and everything taken care of, see? Paul didn't want that. He didn't want to have to come in there and you know, take a special offering. So he says, you take the collection and let them stack up. And when I get there, or he'd send somebody. And that's what he's going to do in this chapter. He's going to send somebody because he may not make it. Okay? Now, nearly every one of these passages will be taken in most churches and used to teach tithing. And they're not talking about tithing at all. I'll have more to say about that. I'm not against percentage giving. I'm going to go on record of saying that. Okay? I'm not against percentage giving. But please don't limit your stewardship to that, you see, and struggle over percentages. You have to start somewhere to give consistently to the Lord. If you're going to give consistently, or else you're going to give on a hunch, you know. I'll take a hunch this month. I'll give this much. It seems to me that if you give consistently, you ought to try some consistent method. A percentage is a possibility. There are other possibilities too. But okay, let's pick up the principles or the doctrine very quickly. Now, what we're going to have are principles as we go through. There'll be a list of them. So if you want to keep them on a special page, that's fine. Number one, true giving to the Lord is a grace. Is a grace. That is, e.g., a mental disposition. A mental disposition. Of intelligent, responsive stewardship. In appreciation of God's grace. Okay? Okay, now, the word grace, I'm going to put it here in quotes. You will find in 8:1, 8:4, which translated gift, 8:6, 8:7, 8:9. You'll also find it in 9:8, and 14. I said it was used three times in 9. One of those uses it's translated thanks, and rightly so, so we'll just put two references down. Okay. Verse 2. Old Testament law imposed a divine requirement. Old Testament law imposed a divine requirement to give, but New Testament giving is voluntary. New Testament giving is voluntary and should be planned. Joyously. I think you'll find in the New Testament concept of stewardship, you will find no concept of crisis giving or of emotional giving, and an appeal on some emotional basis. You'll have a concept of thinking through let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, which means that you think through the blessings of God temporally, financially. You think through of how he's blessed you, and then you plan to give to him. And that involves thinking. Every man, 2 Corinthians 8:9, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Meaning he has to have thought through and fixed a purpose and a priority in his giving. That's how he ought to give. I used to be in a church that every third Sunday and fourth Sunday of the month, you could just plan on it. There was a crisis. And there were 1,000 people in the congregation. And there would have to be some special offering taken. Okay? There ought to be an intelligent, planned, joyous aspect in giving. Giving under duress contradicts grace. Okay? Point three. Your concept of stewardship should reach far beyond giving. It should find its genesis in the Lordship of Christ. Okay? I should be giving you the verses on these. This is 2 Corinthians 8:4-5. Number 2, of course, was 8:3. And number 1, I've given you the passages. Point 4. True giving is the privilege of everyone in the body of Christ, rich and poor. Second Corinthians 8:1-4, 12-15, and 1 Corinthians 16:2. Point 5. Point 5 we'll take next week. Stop right there. Any questions before we close? Now, as you would expect in a passage like this, our Lord Jesus has to come in somewhere And he comes in four more verses, or three more verses, in verse 9, our paragraph for next week, right in the middle of it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was yet rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He is the example, the epitome of grace giving. He gives himself in identity with us, and in so doing steps from all the riches of his sonship, eternal sonship, and becomes a man. Becomes poor for us, that we might be made rich through his poverty. And he'll be that center picture next week. Any questions? Let's pray. Thank God for the time. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who takes the word of God and grafts it, sears it into our hearts, that it might bring forth fruit. We pray that our understanding will be clear, and that the time together profitable for each one tonight, in his name. Amen.